Thank you for joining us today at LifePoint Church. We believe Sundays are an opportunity to know God. For more information, including locations, service times, and small groups, please visit our website at lifepointchurch.tv. Let's jump into the message.
Hey, what's up, LifePoint Church? How you guys doing today? Come on now, aren't you glad you came to church, everybody? I want to say a big welcome to all of you and welcome to our very first time guests. We're so thankful to have new folks with us today. My name is Mike Burnett. My wife Stephanie and I are honored to serve you as pastors. And if this is your first time here, please do us the favor, like you heard earlier by our campus pastor, to fill out that Connect card. That would be your gift to the church. And we just love having new people here. Also, hey, welcome to everybody joining us online all over the world, and those of you that are joining us at our Austin Peay State University campus today. Aren't you thankful to be one church in many places, everybody? I love it. Can we say hello to our whole church family, everybody? Say hello. Glad you're here. Hey, I do want to invite you, if you're in town watching online, I'd love to invite you to join us at one of our in-person services at Austin Peay at 11 a.m. or any of our Rossview Road campus services as well. Speaking of campuses, I just want to take a moment and say thank you for being a generous church. We believe in tithing and giving offerings, and I'm going to talk about generosity. We're in a series in faith and finances. We're going to talk about some of that this morning. But every week, I always start our service by saying thank you for your generosity. You know, one of the things people don't get enough of is gratitude, I think, as a culture. And so I just always want to say thank you for your generosity and thank you for tithing. We believe and teach that we bring our first 10% to the Lord through our church. And giving financially is an act of our worship. So that's why I always talk about it. Right after we finish singing songs of praise and worship, generosity is part of our worship to the Lord. It's a thank you, God, for what you've done in my life. And thank you, God, for what you're doing in my church. And generosity is a way for us to keep the Lord first there. Whether you give online, in the mail, through our app, however you want to do it, and however you give, thank you, thank you, thank you. We talk about this a lot at LifePoint. Your giving goes beyond this location. Your giving blesses missionaries, church planters, ministries, and charities around the USA and here in Clarksville. Your giving is also what provides for the ministry of this church. I do want to be very clear about that. And we talk about it in our Growth Track class, which I encourage all of you to go through. Through your generosity, we're able to provide for a pastoral staff, team lead, directors, administrators who minister to you and your family and to those people that are coming here. And we're also able to provide multiple locations. In fact, I was just thanking the Lord last night, thinking about this, including Rossview, our Austin Peay campus, online. And then we have two daughter churches that we're leading and overseeing. We have 8 services to minister to thousands of people every weekend. And I just want to let you know that your generosity is moving and going beyond this one location. And you're helping build a new church. And so I want to say thank you for that. In fact, I have a quick update video for you to see. If you've not been to our Tiny Town Road location, here's just a quick update video from our CFO, Tim Hager. Check this out, everybody.
I'm Tim Hager, and we are at the Tiny Town campus construction site. Behind me, you'll see all the green fields there. There's going to be about 1,000 homes that are going to be in there. They're all scheduled to do that. We're on top of a huge mound that's about 2 stories tall. And if you look over here, you're going to see from this vantage point that we got the whole area that's all being prepped for the construction of the church itself, putting in the foundation. There's been a big hole that was built back there. That'll be part of the stormwater retention area. But they were able to go down deep in there and pull dirt out that's never been touched. They said it was perfect for compaction for where we're going to build the church. This is Tiny Town Road. This is the bank. You'll be able to come right in here, and these two roads will fill the parking area. This is the Kid Point area. And the sanctuary. We're excited about the progress that is going forward here. Tiny Town Campus for LifePoint Church.
Praise the Lord. Hey, it's a privilege to build God's church, isn't it, everybody? I was telling a young pastor just this week, they're at a church that they're working hard to renovate and rebuild, and I said, hey, don't forget, you're a part of the same church the Apostle Paul began 2,000 years ago. I mean, we're part of a global movement. Think about it like this. We're part of a global movement, multi-generational, it lasts forever, and we just thank God that we get to be a part of it, and I hear Gator Dave sitting down here wooing up on this video, and I think about where we started, man. I mean, this is unbelievable what God has allowed us to be a part of, and it's you, it's your church, it's your generosity. A year ago, actually this week, this month, we launched our Forward campaign, which is a 3-year capital campaign for that new Tiny Town location, and thank God for inflation, right, everybody? Yeah. building continued to increase as we were putting it together, and the cost of this building is $18 million, and a big part of that is inflation, and we can't help the numbers, but we know it's time for us to build, and God knows these numbers as well. In our first year, a year ago, we launched our capital campaign called Forward, and we had about 400 families commit to giving around $5 million of that $18 million campaign, and it's a 3-year campaign, and you guys have been faithful to paying towards that pledge. Also, as a board and our finance team, we had set aside and been saving towards this building a little over $3 million towards that project. So we're at about $8 million raised officially for that $18 million project, which is just under halfway. We say praise the Lord for that. And I just want to thank you for those of you that have jumped on the Forward campaign and given faithfully over this last year. Like $1.4 million has come in already. And a lot of the things we've been able to pay cash for and not have to tap into a mortgage so far. Can I hear an amen, everybody? Stephanie and I are very excited to partner in our giving towards this new building. And I want to invite all the rest of you, if you have not joined our Forward campaign, there's a link. If you tap that sticker on the seat back or scan our QR code, or if you go to our website, there's a place right on the homepage for you to connect to our Forward campaign. And listen, we are building a church for thousands and thousands of people that we may never even meet, that are gonna hear the gospel and get to meet Jesus Christ and serve the local community. And you heard Tim say in that video, they're planning for like 1,000 homes right in that neighborhood, right on that field. I mean, can you imagine walking to church right across the neighborhood? That would be awesome, awesome. I drive every week, it's great. Hey, join us in our Forward campaign. We're talking faith and finances, so it's a great season for me to bring that up to you. And I wanna invite all the rest of our church. We're asking every one of our leaders to participate in our Forward campaign, but we also ask our leaders to lead the way in everything that we do here financially. And so we are in our second week of a series we're calling Faith and Finances, and we're taking a 3-week look at what God has to say about the intersection of our faith and our money. Last week, Pastor Rod Loy, one of our overseers, brought a great word on the story of the widow who gave the 2 coins in the offering. And the Lord, interestingly, was watching the offering time. He was watching the giving, and he was watching everyone as they gave and or didn't give, right? And so it's an interesting story that he gave, and last week Pastor Rod just did such an amazing job. Today, I'm giving a message, a very practical message, and it's a lot of notes, so I wanna encourage you to don't laugh a lot, because you'll slow me down and I'll be late getting done. But, by the way, did you know today is Military Child Appreciation Sunday? And so we wanna honor the kids of our military families. We're wearing purple today. And for all of our kids coming to Kid Point, we have a little sticker gift for you. I'm in the Lord's Army. It's a really cool little shield for you. So today is really practical. I've titled today's message, Money Matters. How many of you know money matters? Yes. It matters to you. We think about it all the time. And I want to talk about the matters pertaining to money. So it's a little double meaning there. As we are launching this series, we are actually ending this series. Next Sunday will be the last talk here. And then we're jumping into a 3-month series in the book of Ephesians, if you want to get ahead with us. But as we end this sermon series, we are launching a class of Financial Peace University. And I have a very special invitation for all of you. If you would watch this video to our FPU class, check this one more video out.
Hey, LifePoint Church, I'm Dave Ramsey, and I'm pumped about the Financial Peace University class you guys have coming up. And I want to personally invite you to sign up. Guys, the stuff you'll learn in this class will change everything in your life. It changed mine, and I did some seriously stupid stuff with money. That's because when you follow God's ways, they work 100% of the time. I know that because I've seen it happen again and again and again, including right there at LifePoint. People getting out of debt, marriages being restored, families who break cycles of debt and shame that have lasted for generations. Now, it's your turn. You don't have to be a slave to the lender. You do not have to walk through life worrying about what's going to happen with your money. Whether you've screwed up big time like me, or you just want to know you're doing the right thing and learn God's ways of handling money, sign up for Financial Peace University. The class starts April 29th. Be there. It's going to be amazing, you guys. You got this. God bless.
Come on, if that's not a great personal invitation, I don't know what is. I tried to say, Dave, would you come actually teach it? And he was busy. So he'll be teaching it by video. We're very excited to offer Financial Peace University to you. We provide the Ramsey Plus suite to every member of our church at no cost to you. Well, you paid for it through your generosity, so thank you for that. We're launching that class at the end of this series. So I want to encourage everybody that has never taken or if you need a refresher to take that class. Here's the deal. I want to talk about matters pertaining to money because money matters. Money matters to us. And I want us to get, people get uncomfortable talking about money, but we don't get uncomfortable thinking about money all the time. In fact, that's the great irony to me. People say in the church, don't talk about our money. But we think about it constantly, don't we? In fact, according to a recent study by Duke University, 71% of Americans consider that money is the significant stressor of their life. You've heard this before, but most couples that have divorced say the primary contributing factor to the reason they divorced was issues over finances. CNBC published a poll that suggests 77% of Americans are very stressed about their finances. That means they think about it, they dwell on it a lot. Empower.com, this is really an interesting survey. Empower.com says 66% of people surveyed, believe if we openly talk about money, it can address and help our financial woes. 66% believe if we talk about it, it'll get better. And 62% say, but I don't wanna talk about it. Isn't that ironic? To go, I know if I talk about it, it'll get better, but I don't want to talk about it. So I want to help you, and I want to talk about it. And so if you're uncomfortable, good, settle in. I promise you, I'm not here to offend you. I'm only here to pastor you and to help you, to see God's way about money, to see some practical pushback. And in fact, today I want to address some of the criticism and the concerns and fears that people have whenever a pastor talks about money. It's interesting to me, in 25 years of ministry, I've heard people say, I mean, I've heard it all about what people think about preachers talking about their money, so I'm just gonna talk about it with you. Is that okay, everybody? Good. And then I'm gonna give you the five big stones of financial, like how to think and how to build your life practically. If you've been in this church for a long time, you've heard me talk about this before. Let's start with what I call God's big rocks about money. Like if we were putting a big dish together, we're gonna orient things with the big stones first. God's word has a lot to say about money. In fact, it's one of the top topics of the Bible, which is interesting that people say, I don't want the church to talk to me about money. Clearly you're not reading your Bible because it talks about it a lot. You're not in a laughing mood, that's okay. 2,300 passages, actually over 2,300 passages of your Bible talk about money and possessions. Jesus talked about money in 1/3 of his parables had to do with money and our heart for money. He talked directly about money more than heaven, hell, faith, or prayer. The New Testament has a lot to say about money. The has a lot to say about possessions. The first big time God corrected and disciplined church members publicly was about money. Ananias and Sapphira. So I just want you to know, like, the Bible deals with this a lot. And I think the major reason, and we heard this last week with Pastor Rod, probably nothing competes for your devotion and your heart like money, possession, stuff, and power, and everything that's related to it. And we write songs about it. Mo' money, mo' problems. Come on, prophet, Biggie. Let me just give you three big rocks from God's word about money. I'm not gonna preach all 2,300 passages. That's actually the fall series. And we're gonna stay there for 18 years, okay? It's gonna be a great series. Let me just give you three big ideas that God's word consistently says about money. The first one is very simple. God owns everything, even all your money. And I want us to embrace this attitude. I think people go, yeah, okay, that's fine, but not really. Like, I want us to embrace this attitude. Psalm 24:1, all of us know the 23rd Psalm, right? The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Well, keep going, the next verse. Everything in the world is God's. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness of it. Like, everything is the Lord's. Here's how practical I want to make this statement for you. You ready? We don't own anything. You know how I know that? Because you brought nothing in this world and you take nothing with you. One version of I love the new redneck version. Naked I came into this world and naked I will go, you know. But 1 Timothy 6, Paul says, godliness with contentment is great gain. to be godly and content with what you have. That's actually a fulfilling life. But we don't know contentment without more. We have this attitude that I'll finally be content when I get to this place, to this position, or this much status, or this many shoes in my closet, or this much money in my bank account. He says godliness with contentment is great gain. And then he says, we brought nothing in this world and we could take nothing with us. I just want you to remember, everything that is was here before you got here. And everything will remain after you're dead. Like, you brought nothing with you, you bring nothing out. This is the biggest rock of all. God owns everything. What if we actually thought God owns my family, my house, my calendar, my money, everything? God owns this suit coat. I wish he made it a little bigger for your boy. You know what I'm saying? Like, hey, I'm a little soft on the edges right now, but don't judge a brother. God owns everything. What if we started thinking this way? And then when the Lord makes a demand on anything, you go, well, it's all yours anyway, so you can have. One of the questions I ask people in times of giving, like especially strong gifts, I go, what is the Lord asking you to do with his stuff? That's a different way to think about it, isn't it, everybody? A lot of times with giving, like Forward Campaign, we go, well, let's see what I have left over and I can give to it. Or when it's time for tithing and offerings, we go, you know, if I have anything left. I'm sorry, what does God want you to do with his stuff? Because he owns it all. That's the first big rock, and we really need to get convicted of that together. The second thing is God's people are managers and stewards. We don't own anything. If it's true that God owns it all, then what do we do with what we have? We manage it in a way that honors the boss, that honors the owner. That's called management and stewardship, right, everybody? Jesus gave this parable in Matthew 25. It's the parable of the talents, and he comes to the owners at the end of the story. It's a master on a journey. He's given his stuff to his three servants. And then at the end of the journey, he comes back and he collects everything back. By the way, the parable of the talents is a great parable. A lot of people get mad at it because there's the five talents, two talents, one talent, that poor one talent guy. Everyone was given something that wasn't theirs to begin with. And it was all the master's material. And everyone was collected back 100%. Whether they grew it to 10, grew it to 4, or grew it 0%, the master still took it all back. Why? Because it's all his. But at the end of the story, for the first two people that grew it and were faithful with it, the master said, well done, good and faithful servant. Watch this. Here's the stewardship principle. You've been faithful over a little, so now I'll set you over more. And here's the prize. Enter into the joy of the master. What's the actual prize that we're working for? Is it bigger accounts? Is it more in retirement? Or is it the presence of the master? Right? And so our lives belong to God. We don't own anything. We're managers and stewards. I actually wrote about this in a little book I have available on Amazon, Help My Kids Go to College, called Parable Church. You can read about my treatment there. Third is the big rock that God's people are generous with money. It's one thing to go, okay, fine, I believe everything's God's. Okay, fine, I'm a steward. But I really want you to equally have this conviction that because you belong to a generous God and his nature is building within you, that you are a generous person. And generosity, in my opinion, doesn't start when you finally give a little something. Generosity is what happens after we're obedient in what God expects. So there's like obedience, then there's generosity. Does that make sense, everybody? There's obedience and then there's generosity. It's like if you come to my house for dinner, and I go, hey, here's a plate of food. Like, that's what you should expect. If I say, hey, come over for dinner, right? I mean, this is normal. Okay, so you come to my house for a meal, you should expect a meal. And then when I go, hey, get as much as you want. Here's the pantry. Like, go in my fridge and take whatever you, that's generosity. That's more than expected. So I think generosity starts after expectation. And for my family, we believe in tithing first. That's obedience. And then generosity is everything after that. That's good tipping, that's gift giving, that's building buildings and giving money to charities, that's all, everything. Watch this, this is a devotion for God's people. In Acts chapter 2, as the New Testament church is starting, they didn't start with a bunch of rules, they started with a bunch of devotions. And in Acts chapter 2, it says they devoted themselves to the scripture, the apostles' teaching, to fellowship, hanging out, doing life together, small groups, breaking of bread and prayers. They were Southern, they had food. And everybody who believed were together and had everything in common. This means they shared stuff. They had faith in common. They had worship in common. They did life together. And they even sold their possessions and belongings in order to distribute the proceeds to everyone as they all had need. These were the devotions of God's people. Not the obedient law observations of God's people. They were just the heart. And here's what I want you to understand. Because we serve a generous God, everything he does is out of a heart of generosity. He doesn't have to. He gave creation. He gave his word. He gave the law. He gave grace. He gave Christ. God so loved the world that he gave. So God's people are generous people. Even the gift of salvation was an act of generosity. So the big rocks of money matters for God's people. Listen, if you're debating this stuff with folks that don't have a theology of Christ as king and we follow, just save your breath. Because you're fighting the wrong battle, right? But if you said, I belong to Jesus, can I hear an amen from the church today? Amen. Okay, then we believe God owns it all. We believe we are managers and stewards, not owners. And we believe that we're generous because God is generous in us, to us, with us, and through us. Right, everybody? Y'all can amen as much as you want this morning. I appreciate that. Come on, Austin P., help your boy out. So then what are some of our roadblocks about money? We got the big rocks of God's theology about money. What then are some of our roadblocks? See how I'm rhyming here? I didn't even mean to. And I've been in ministry 24 years. I started when I was 21. And I've heard every sort of excuse, argument, criticism, theological position. I've heard arguments in the church world about money, church teaching on money, tithing. I grew up in a family that was very against giving church money. I think if you've been around, you've heard me tell the story. My grandfather on my mother's side hated the fact that my grandmother gave money to the church that she attended. And I didn't grow up as a Christian, right? So I remember hearing my grandfather, and I was like, that's right. She would say, boys, don't ever go to that church. All that preacher wants is your money. That preacher just wants your money. I heard that, man, if I heard it once, I heard it 1,000 times. And I believe my grandfather. He was the man in my life. And I remember him always criticizing, preachers just want your money. Preachers, that church don't need your money. By God, that's my money. I worked hard for that money. And he didn't really talk like that. But anyway, his accent. And then I got saved as a senior in high school. And I remember going to tell my grandfather at 19, I said, Papa, because that's what we call our grandparents in the South. I said, Papa, man, I love God. I love the church. I think I might be called into ministry. He goes, boy, you'll never make a living doing that. I was like, wait a minute. You've told me my whole life. Preachers just want your money. And now it's preachers are poor and they can't do, It was so confusing. So let's talk about some of church people's pushback. I just want to address it from the pulpit. I just want to deal with it. Is that okay, everybody? Some of the pushback and excuses I've heard from church folks about money and giving and when they're all awkward and concerned about it. And I'm not trying to be argumentative, but I do want to just be honest about some of the pushback, and I'll take some of the personal hits as well. The first pushback people give is the church talks too much about money. Well, it's weird to say this in a faith and finance series, but statistically, that's just not true here. I'm just going to give you a brief rundown of how we talk about money. I'm not defending or throwing any other pastors under the bus. But at LifePoint, first of all, the church talks about all sorts of things. We talk about sin, we talk about faith, forgiveness, prayer, devotion. We talk about all kinds of things. And we do talk about money because Jesus talked a lot about money. And he talked about money and possessions as a big deal against your heart. Now, as a church, at LifePoint, I've been the pastor here 14 years, and I actually did a study on this. I've preached over 650 different sermons. And by the way, I write every single one of them word for word on manuscript, even the stupid jokes. And I write a full manuscript every week for you guys, about a 3,500-word message. And in each sermon, I write about 250 words to say thank you for your tithing and your giving. So 250 out of 3,500 words is about 7% on a Sunday morning. So I give less than a tithe percentage of my sermon to talk about tithing. See what I did there? I'm not even tithing appropriately on my words. So I will increase that, effective immediately. Even statistically, the bulk of my sermons here, if you've been here, are not about money. But every week, here's the deal. We do talk about it every week, but not for a very long time, because it's part of our worship. It's part of what we're doing as a body together. We worship God in giving and singing and all these different ways. Okay, one of the pushbacks, that church doesn't need my money. Okay, I have two thoughts for you on this critique. It's actually correct. And last week, Pastor Rod, he said, God's not after your money, but God's after your heart. So those two are very closely aligned. Where your treasure is, there your heart is. If you missed that message, please go get it. So it's actually correct. The church doesn't need your money. If you've never given here, clearly we've survived without your giving. Got it? However, let me say this. If you've been blessed and ministered to at your church, can somebody just say amen? Just, if this church has blessed you in any way, can you say amen? If you've enjoyed coming here, can you say amen? I want you to understand somebody gave to provide that blessing for you. Somebody tithed and gave offerings to provide this church that ministers to you and blesses you. Somebody gave to pay for that chair you're sitting in right now. Someone gave tithes to buy this microphone so that you can hear what I have to say. The cameras that put me on the internet for you right now, somebody paid for those. Through tithes and offerings, the coffee you drink every week, the air conditioning, come on, Jesus. The parking spots, somebody gave so you could be blessed and ministered to. And I want you to understand, it's true, the church doesn't need your money. The people coming need you to give for them. And if we would get past our own selfishness about this, like this is mine, no, it's God's. Well, I worked hard. Yes, God helped you work really hard to have stuff. And when you give, you're blessed through the provision of this ministry and literally thousands of others. I mean, I think about, we've been in this building for 7 years. We have 1,050 chairs in this room. There are people that were in this church when we were building it that don't even go here anymore because they've moved or PCS'd. Some have even died. We've done their funerals, and they gave to build this place for you to sit in that seat right now. You have to think bigger than you. Okay, y'all doing okay so far? People say, I can't afford to give to the church. Well, I don't think that's true because you pay for everything you want right now. The United States of America is the wealthiest country on the earth in the history of the planet. Now I understand the feelings of not being able to afford certain things, say no to certain things, live below your means. I get that. But let me just tell you two things. God has established a system of tithing for God's people. And we're going to talk about that in a second. People say, I don't have to tithe. It's not Old Testament, it's New Testament. Okay, we'll get there. But the reason I like tithing is it's percentage giving. It's not amount giving. And 10% of 1,000 and 10% of 1,000,000 is still 10%. It's always the same no matter what your income. 10% is 10%. Tithing and giving is about priority and mindset, not what you can afford, because you afford everything you want. Yes. Everything you have right now, you afford, and you make provisions to afford it. Yes. Tithing and giving is about putting God first in that mindset of what I want, because I want to give to God. I desire, deeply desire to give to God. And everything I want to do, I find a way to do it. Yes. Y'all know what I'm saying, everybody? Yes. I can't afford a tithe, but I sure love my unlimited data plan, my Netflix subscriptions, my gym membership, and my $18 Starbucks drinks. But I can't afford a tithe. Okay, you can afford everything you want to do. And the issue with tithing, often, not always, sometimes there's difficulties going on, but almost every time I've heard somebody say, I can't afford to tithe, they've followed up with, but I want to. I've never heard somebody yet say it to my face. Not only can I afford to, I refuse to, and I'll never will. I haven't heard that yet. They don't say it to me. Maybe they say it to you. I don't know. But people always say, I can't afford, but I want to. And I go, well, if the desire is there, here's the kicker, then you need a plan to match the desire. Yes. And a plan is called a budget. And I'm going to tell you what, a budget is the greatest way to put what you want to do actually into action. And we'll help you with that with Financial Peace University. Okay, here's another one. That pastor just wants your money. I'm just gonna hit it right up here, okay? My grandfather would be so mad at me. I'm gonna call him right out, but he's not alive, so he can't hear this. But, I'm sorry, that was cold-blooded, wasn't it? I'm sorry, it's early service. The pastor just wants your money. I don't wanna spend a lot of time here because I know it's gonna sound defensive and I'm gonna be talking about myself. I've been accused of this by some. Again, never to my face, it's always behind the scenes. And online, it's happened a lot. So, you know, warriors on keyboards are the best. But the answer to that is no and yes. It's true. No personally, yes for the church. Yes. Let me tell you, and I've got a board member in the room, our treasurer of our board, I got staff members in the room, CFO in the room. Personally, I don't want your money. I don't touch your money. I don't have access to the safe, the bank accounts. I am not allowed, and I will never and have never gone into the bank accounts, the financial system. I don't know what you give. I don't track that. I don't want your money. Somebody comes to me in the lobby and they offer to turn in an offering. They go, Pastor, I forgot to give my offering. I go, no, I don't want that. I get as awkward as I can. And I point them to an usher and I point them to a box. I do not want your money. Listen, I don't take a cut of your giving for my family and I'm not paid on commission. I am a W-2 employee of this church. All of our staff are W-2 employees. We have a salary that's set annually. We have benefits just like any other company or organization. We receive a paycheck twice a month like almost all of you. Personally, I receive a salary that I never negotiate once they make an offer to me, and it's set by 3 of our board members and 2 of our overseers once every 3 years. Stephanie and I give a large portion of our income back to this church specifically. In fact, all of our giving comes back to this church, except for a couple charities like Free International and others that we give to, YAPAC, outside of our giving. And we are givers strongly to the Forward Campaign. We don't just tithe, we at least 20%+ of our money back. So I do not want your money. But as the pastor of LifePoint, I do want you to give simply because we can all be a part of building the church God wants us to build, to reach more people. And so, yes, I want you to give, but personally, it has no impact on my life. It does not impact me for your generosity, okay? Now, number 5 excuse, tithing is not in the New Testament, so I don't have to tithe. Well, first of all, that's a terrible hermeneutic. There's a lot of things not in the New Testament that we do, like drive cars. Just throwing that out there, like, it's not in the New Testament. And then people automatically go, well, if it's not in the New Testament, it's not a law, I don't have to do it. And if you say I have to, then all of a sudden you're judging me and I'm wrong for not. No, listen, okay, first of all, it's a common pushback, but it's false for a couple of reasons. First of all, tithing is mentioned in the New Testament. Jesus affirms the discipline of tithing in Matthew 23, but in the Old Covenant, it was an obligation without heart. In the New Covenant, it's an expectation with heart. Jesus said to the Pharisees, he was correcting religious people on right behaviors with wrong heart. Matthew 23:23, he was correcting the Pharisees about being faithful tithers and jerks. And he said, you should do both. Be a good giver and don't be a jerk. That's Mike's international version, right? Okay. He says, be a tither and be kind. Then in Hebrews chapter 7, it's a bit of a complicated text actually, but the writer of Hebrews shows us that when we tithe under the old covenant, the tithe was physically received by a physical priest. And that priest literally took it, counted it, dispersed it on his family. That's not the pattern of the New Testament. The new covenant has the generosity going into the church, but Jesus is our high priest. And Hebrews 7 affirms the behavior of tithing. And he says that our high priest and king, when we tithe, we're actually giving it directly as unto him. So I want you to think every time I'm giving to Jesus. Every time you give, I'm giving to my high priest, my king, Lord Jesus. That's the way Hebrews chapter 7 affirms the discipline of tithing. You're not giving to me. You're not even giving to LifePoint Church. You're giving to the high priest through your church. Do you hear what I'm saying, everybody? But the bigger picture of giving in the New Testament is that we love to give. Tithing in the Old Testament was a burden, and it was an obligation without heart. But the blessing of the New Covenant is God loves a cheerful giver. So, Lord, I can't wait to tithe off of this income you've given me. So tithing is in the New Testament. In fact, if you want to take it actually really far, the New Testament pattern of giving is they gave everything. And I think tithing, man, I think New Testament people would go, you only give 10%? Like, we're selling land and horses and everything else to provide for this thing. And so tithing, again, it is New Testament, it's New Covenant, it's God's people, but it's more about heart. And then people say, well, I just give according to my heart. Don't trust your heart. Put some parameters on the behaviors of your heart and give faithfully in obedience to the Lord and love giving. Okay, everybody? I got to finish. I'm going to run out of time. I knew this would happen. Here's another pushback. People say, I don't give to my church, I give to charities. Okay, well, your church gives to charities too. And every time you give here, 10% of our income goes out. And collectively, we're giving more to charities as an organization than us individually. In fact, corporations always give more to charities than individuals do, statistically. So the data's a little skewed here on charitable giving. And it's a strange comment people make. It's kind of a, it's like a reason they don't tithe to their church is because they're so benevolent in other ways. Listen, generous people are generous people. And the stats are, I want to be careful here because I'm going to sound like competitive and petty here, but this is just odd. We partner with nonprofits and charitable groups. I have no problem with giving generously. My wife and I give checks to charities like YAPAC and Convoy of Hope and others, and especially charities that bless people and match our values. But listen to me when I say this. Church is not a charity. And most charities are providing services for people, watch, with the hope of getting those people off of their services. They're actually wanting to help people not need them anymore. As kind of a, hey, let me help you through this season. You're homeless, you lost everything in a fire, come along with YAPAC. But they're not trying to have you have fires every week. Loaves and Fishes wants to feed you, but not forever. They want to help you through a season, but get you off their services. But the church wants you here forever for multiple generations. And the difference in church and charity is the church is supposed to support these programs and these organizations, but we're building a church. Charities want to serve you once or twice. Church wants to serve you every week. And we want to do it for multiple generations. And the church is the one that blesses you and your family and your kids and your grandkids and your neighbors and preaches the gospel that people come to heaven. It's one of the reasons why we only partner with charities that preach the gospel and point people to churches. So listen, I'm all about the work of so many of our charitable partners. Hello, we talk about them every week. That's why our church gives to help them. But God ordained the church, and it's how God changes the world. So we give to charities after we give faithfully and generously to our church. Does that make sense, everybody? Like, I have no problem giving to charity. Just put it in the right category. First is God in his house. Then we give offerings to other charities. But people go, I split my tithes. Leviticus 27 says the tithe belongs to God. And we bring the tithe, Malachi 3 says, into our storehouse, which is the church. One more thing, people say, I'll give when I have more money. That's just not true. What you do now is what you'll do then. And if you want to give generously then, give generously now. It's true in every category. If you're a jerk when you're young, you'll be a jerk when you're old. If you're not an integrous person when you're young, you probably won't be an integrous person when you're old. If you're a bad employee when you're a new hire, you won't magically become a good employee when you're the boss. Do now what you want to do then. And this is why I love that it's percentage giving. 10% is 10%. Do now what you want to do later. Okay, so why does this matter? That's the last question. And let me just give you, let's decide what really matters about money. We gave the big rocks. We gave some of the church pushback. Look, if you got more pushback, just tell me in the lobby. I'll be glad to address it in the next service with your photo. This person said, no, I'm just kidding. I wouldn't do that to you. But if I miss one, please let me know. I try to be honest and vulnerable about some of the ways we process these rejections. But really the big question is, what's in your heart to do? That's the way Paul talked about it. In 2 Corinthians chapter 9, he says, the point is this. Here it is. He's talking about giving and generosity. And he's in a whole two chapters about the benefit of our giving. And he actually says in 2 Corinthians, he goes, it's superfluous for me to write about this to you. In other words, he goes, it's redundant. And I can't even believe I have to write this to you guys because you're so generous. But he boils it down with this. The point is this. Whoever sows or gives sparingly or a little will reap or receive a little sparingly. If you plant two tomato plants, you get two tomato plants. If you sow 50 tomato plants, you've got a farmer's market. Whoever sows bountifully will reap bountifully. That's the point. Here's the big picture. How you give is how you receive, right? Each one, here's the key, must give as he has decided in his heart. Now, some people go, I'm just gonna give as my heart leads me. No, no, no. As you've decided, not as you're led in your heart. Because your heart will lead you in all different directions. But we've decided in our heart, I'm gonna tithe and then. That's what I've decided. I don't know where you've decided. I'm gonna ask you to decide to be a tither. Everyone has to give as he's decided. And don't do it reluctantly. I've decided, but I can't believe I decided this. I hate it. Don't do that. Don't do it under compulsion. They showed a video of kids in Kid Point running out of crackers, so I have to give. We're never gonna manipulate you like that. Just slow violin music. Every Sunday, dozens of seven-year-olds walk into their classroom starving. More goldfish. That'd be a funny video to produce. We should do that. I got to finish my sermon. I told you, quit laughing at me. Don't give under compulsion. Well, I don't want to arm twist you. I will always lead you by vision. And I got way more vision than we ever have money for, I promise you. But I don't want to I don't want you to be manipulated. I want you to decide, not follow your heart, but decide in your heart how you're going to give. Because God loves a cheerful. You know how to get cheerful in your giving? Make a decision. This is what we're doing. You ever finally decide on vacation? Like, we're in that season right now. We're like, what are we doing this summer? And we had like 17 different ideas, and then 15, and then 12, and then one. And now that we've decided, we're getting excited. And we're getting cheerful about it. We're like, oh my goodness, here's what we're going to do. We're going to go here. Let's try this. I'm the one blowing all the money. Steph's like, we can't do that. But we're all cheerful and excited because we've decided. And that's what I want to challenge you with. Paul goes on in 2 Corinthians 8 talking about superfluous giving. And he says, look, this is a grace you can grow in. Complete this act of grace as you excel in everything, in faith and speech and knowledge and all earnestness and our love for you. See that you, and it's talking about the grace of giving. See that you excel in this grace as well. So let me just give you five things, write them down, and then we're going to stop. Keyboard player, you can come on. I got 2 minutes left, so here we go. These are the five big things that really matter with money. The first one is get on a plan. It's called a budget. Get on a plan. If you fail to plan, you plan to fail, right? You've all heard this before. Without a vision, people throw off restraint. Second thing I want to tell you to do is get out of debt. And that is so overwhelming for people, but I promise you, you can get out of debt, and we can help you. We have helped so many families, and if you're struggling with debt right now, listen, don't even pray about this. Just get into Financial Peace University starting next Monday evening with us. And if you need help getting in there, we will sponsor you to go. The rich rules over the poor, the borrower, slave to the lender. Every time you're in debt, and I'm talking consumer dumb debt. Like if you go out to eat on credit card all the time and then you just make minimum payments for months, that is the most expensive steak you've ever had. And you know where that steak is right now? In the ocean. Like it is gone. Don't do dumb debt. Third, live on less than you make. This is a principle of God's people. We live with margin. You should always have, you know, military folks are the best. They're like 10 minutes early is on time, you know what I'm saying? So that's a built-in mindset of margin. What if you started living financially with margin like that? Like if you make 100% of your income, 10% goes to God, 10% goes to my future in savings, and then I live on 80% or less. That's a way of thinking that'll change your life. The Bible says the wise have plenty, but fools spend everything they get. Number four, be a super saver. Plan for the future. If your washer is starting to go and like run across your, you need to start saving for that. You can't wait until it's literally calling out going, I'm dead, blah, 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 like replace me. You need to be planning for the future. Your house is gonna need a new roof. As soon as you buy a car, start saving for the next one. Like learn to be a super saver. It's part of the way God's people think. In Genesis, with Joseph, like he had this idea, let's gather for 7 years of good years in order to be ready for the 7 years of famine that are coming. God provides for your future. Listen to me. One of the ways God provides for your future is you being smart with his provision in the present. Everyone should save. And then finally, the fifth thing is just be a giver. Decide in your heart. God loves a cheerful giver. Remember what he says. Decide in your heart. Man, my family, tithing, we don't even pray about. In fact, we're at a double tithe and then more. We're praying about Stephanie and I have this long-term goal. We want to give half of our money back to God at least and then live on less than half. Like we've just decided we want to get there. And man, it's an exciting thing to chase down, but we've taken 20 years of marriage or 22 years of marriage to plan and budget and say no to things and get to a place where we can say yes to that. I just want to encourage you today. I mean, I hope this has challenged you and blessed you and maybe righted some wrong thinking or theology. Can I just challenge us as a church to remember that God owns everything? We are managing his stuff. And let's put the Lord first in this area of our lives with a plan and being faithful and diligent and conservative in our spending and being generous givers, putting the Lord first in everything, including this area of our lives. If you have not already gotten on our website to sign up for Financial Peace University, it is coming up next Monday night at 6:30 here at our Rossview campus. And I want to invite all of you to come get on our website, connect to our small groups leader. You can get the whole Ramsey Plus suite. It's our gift to you. We want to be a blessing to you. But let's figure out these money matters. Let's get them right in our heart, and let's appropriate our lives to the way God has for us in this area. Can I hear an amen, everybody? Let me pray for you. I'll get you out of here. Father, we love you so much. We are so grateful for your word. We're grateful for your plans, God. Your ways, your strategies are better. The Bible says that your ways are higher than our ways. And God, in this area of money and finance, God, I thank you that your ways are better. And that, Lord, you will help us align our lives to your way. Lord, would you encourage the person that feels underwater in debt and the person that feels like they're too old to start these principles now. And maybe they think, man, this works for them, but not for me. I pray that you would just correct that and say, God, my way is better for you too. Lord, remind us that you've given us so much. You've given us healing and salvation and faith, and you've given us victory over sin. You're a giver. God, we receive your generosity. The greatest gift you've ever given is the gift of Jesus Christ. And we receive that by faith today. We thank you, Lord, that because you live, we live. Because you live forever, because you've given yourself for us, we give ourselves to you. Would everyone pray this with me? Say, God, I believe in Jesus. Say, I believe he died for my sin, rose from the dead for me, so I can live forever. Say, I ask for your forgiveness. I receive your salvation. Now pray this and mean it. Say, God, I receive your help and your way when it comes to money, my faith, and these finances, in Jesus' name. Amen, everybody.
We're so happy that you joined us today. We hope that you've been inspired and challenged by today's message. If you'd like to grow in your walk with Jesus, stay connected, or partner with us through generosity, be sure to visit our website at lifepointchurch.tv. We hope that you have a blessed week, and we'll see you next Sunday.